songs are open wide. This is WCNO Palm City, the good news station.
Hello and welcome to the Grace Alive radio broadcast, a ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie, Florida. We're grateful that you've joined us today as we listen to a message recorded live during our Sunday worship service. Our prayer is that these broadcasts are a blessing to you. While listening to the message, if you have questions or you'd like us to pray with you, please text us at 772-205-6552, and we will reply with a text or phone call. He is risen indeed. Today we remember and celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. There was darkness on that day when Jesus died. That darkness was universal. It's a picture of the darkness that still exists in humanity apart from the saving work of God. But that hopeless-looking situation was in truth the greatest picture of hope that has ever come to humanity. Join us now for this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
So on Good Friday evening, a lot of you sat in this room. We had the place set up in a semicircle around a fountain. The fountain sat right here below where I am with grape juice coming out of the fountain representing the blood of Jesus. Two elders stood on either side of it holding plates of bread. Everybody got up and they walked forward. Coming up toward the fountain, they took a piece of bread, they took the juice from the fountain, and they locked their mind into the death Jesus died on our behalf. Why did you do it? If you were here, why? What were you doing? Why did you do it? What was the point? And you that were not in the service, you that were spending time elsewhere in the day, I'm sure, like myself, your thoughts went from time to time to what the day was all about. We were celebrating the death of Jesus. In fact, let me put it up here on the screen. Good Friday, representing the fact that Jesus' death provided for every sin you have ever committed to be washed and cleansed by the shed blood of Jesus, offering you forgiveness and soul cleansing. Every word is important. Forgiveness and soul cleansing, regardless of how awful the sins you may have committed might have been. Meanwhile, millions, billions of people around the earth are scurrying all over the place, stuck in their normal hectic schedules, some gathering in Easter eggs and chocolate bunnies to celebrate the holiday. But some people were looking strangely at you believers, wondering why anybody would be so stupid as to put their faith in a man who'd hung on a cross 20 centuries ago. I had a kid staring at the front license plate on my truck. My daughter painted it, three crosses on the front, and he's staring at it, trying with all his power to understand what looked like on his face to be the ununderstandable. I don't get it. What's it all about? Thomas Edison, inventor of the incandescent light bulb, the phonograph, and the motion picture camera, all three of which, by the way, precursors to inventions we are using in this room right now, to bring you the resurrection service. But here's what he said, Thomas Edison: I have never seen the slightest scientific evidence of the proof of the religious idea of heaven and hell, of future life for individuals, or of a personal God. So Edison spends his life ferreting out scientific truths that Creator God had put on this planet so that he and other people could find them. And his knowledge, although it was important, we're kind of glad about it now, although his knowledge was just these tiny little nuggets, which we have so much more of now. We understand so many things that Edison did not understand, and that will be eclipsed a million times over. I'm convinced when we get to heaven, the first second in heaven, it will all be eclipsed a million times over. But Thomas Edison, 120 years ago, must have watched his fellow citizens in Menlo Park, New Jersey, head off to Good Friday service and head off to Easter Sunday service and think, what knuckle-dragging idiots these people are. Are we here today knuckle-dragging idiots for getting all dressed up, coming here today, and for realizing that humanity, including ourselves, are lost in our sins until something changes that. We have discovered, many of us in this room, that we have no way to fix the sinfulness in our hearts. We're born with sin in our souls, and it begins to rage from the time we're little kids, and we do things that we never imagined we would ever do, and then we promise we'll never do them again, and then we find ourselves doing the same things over and over again. So are we knuckle-dragging idiots to understand that all of humanity is caught in this unfixable sin mess, all of us, in this unfixable sin mess, and unless we have a divine solution, something outside of ourselves, we will not end up in a sinless heaven, which Thomas Edison said there was no scientific proof of anyway. We all need saving. And for that, we need a savior. We all do. And since all of humanity is locked in our sins, the only possible solution to save us from our sins would be if God himself loved us so much that he would come to this planet in human flesh and take on our sins himself and pay the sin penalty for them, shedding his blood. You've heard much about it today. Shedding his blood so that each of us don't have to shed ours. Does that sound like knuckle-dragging stupidity? And most of you would say, no, Chess, it doesn't. It's because you get it. You understand. That's why you're here today. To one degree or another, we understand the sinfulness of our soul, don't we? 1 Peter 1:18, you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors, the sin in our heart. And the ransom he paid was not mere gold or silver. He paid for you, with the precious lifeblood of Jesus Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God chose him for this purpose long before the world began. Watch the last words. And he did this for you. He did it for you. Here's the second chapter of Peter's letter. He personally carried away our sins in his own body on the cross so we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. You have been healed by his wounds. His wounds. When I was a young pastor in Stuart 40 years ago, we would go out every Thursday knocking on doors all around the church I pastored in. We knocked on every door for miles. And sometimes we were met with hostility. I've been chased out of yards with boat oars. I had a man angrily talk to me while sharpening a very large hunting knife, which was no small thing considering then I was a full 6'5" and didn't have all this padding on the front of me. But for everybody that would talk to us, we knocked on their door, they opened the door. For everybody that would talk to us, we would always come out with this question. Have you ever sinned? And not one time in all those years we did that, did anybody ever say no? Not one time. Some would chuckle and say, oh my, have I ever sinned? Ha ha ha. Everyone we talked to knew that they were sinners. And that seems to have changed here in the last 40 years. When a young person shoots the lock off the door at a Christian school and goes inside and ruthlessly executes 6 people, including 3 children in cold blood, and we hear talking heads trying to say the cause was anything other than what it was, I find myself yelling at the TV. It's sin, you dipwad. It's sin. It's sin buried in the human heart. We all have it. It needs to be forgiven and cleansed. We need saved, and for that we need a Savior, capital S. So to finish up with Good Friday and to make the transition to Easter, Jesus did hang on a cross for you. You've seen it several times today. He was the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. He was God in human form. And it had to be so. It had to be so. If any human tried to pay for our sins, mine or yours, he or she would have been sinful themselves, chained under the bondage of Satan and death. They would have been chained. There's no way any human could ever have done what Jesus did. God had to come here. He wanted to come here. He loved us so much, and he did shed his blood for each one of us in this room, everybody watching on that stream, everybody listening to this on the radio. He shed his blood for every single one of us as we signified here last Friday evening with that cup of red juice. But here's a point that might be new to you, to some, maybe a little new to me. Jesus shed all of his blood for you. The ransom he paid was not mere gold or silver. He paid for you with the precious lifeblood of Jesus Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. We kind of imagine that Jesus proportioned out his 10 pints of blood, a drop for you and a drop for you. 8.1 billion people on the earth as of today, a few billion more that have lived and died before we got here, 385,000 babies being born in this world every single day, every single one needing the forgiveness of a Savior. But God didn't proportion. That's not the way an infinite God operates. When Peter wrote that Jesus paid for you with the precious lifeblood of Jesus Christ, he meant all of it, all of it. We had a speaker here one time that told us God is extravagant. He used the word wasteful, which I didn't particularly like, but I like the word extravagant. God's extravagant. When God created the stars, he could have created just a couple of thousand. That's all we can see on a dark night. We can only look up and see about 2,000 at a time. He could have created just enough that we all could look up and say, oh, isn't that pretty? But God created 100 billion stars in our Milky Way galaxy alone. And then he created 100 billion more galaxies on out beyond our galaxy that we'll never see until we get to heaven, in my opinion. Why did he do that? Because he's an infinite God. That's how an infinite God does things. And when that infinite God took on human flesh, and when he shed his blood for you, he shed all of it for you. And I'm not talking about you as a group of people. I'm talking about you as a person. He shed his blood for you. We know he bled out. We know that for a fact, because when the soldier jammed the spear in Jesus' side, the effusion of fluid that went to his heart and went to his lungs, eventually when the blood ended, that came out. The Bible describes it as water. He bled out of his wounds. He shed all of his blood for you. If you'd been the only human on the earth, Jesus lovingly shed his blood for you. And the person sitting beside you, Jesus lovingly shed his blood, all of it, for you. And Thomas Edison, bright as a light bulb, dark all on the inside at the same time, Jesus in great love shed all his blood for him too. But here's a critical, critical point. If Jesus did shed all his blood for you personally to wash away your sins, and then his body was laid in a cold tomb, if Good Friday was all there was to the story, if that was it, if the pieces of this service that talked about Jesus shedding his blood was the end of the story, Pastor Mitchell stood right here on Friday evening and asked the question, what is good about Good Friday? If that's where the story ends, then the end is not very good. The Christian church across the globe celebrates two major Christian holidays. We celebrate Christmas as the memorial of Jesus' birth. Interestingly enough, the early church did not celebrate Jesus' birth at all. They didn't celebrate anybody's birth, by the way, because they chose instead to celebrate milestones in their adult life. They said that celebrating birthdays was pagan, and it probably was in those days. So if you had a birthday party this week, aren't you glad you don't live in the first century? That's all I'm saying. But they sure did celebrate Jesus' death and resurrection. In that order of significance, Jesus' death and resurrection. And we, in fact, do too. Maybe unconsciously, 100 or so of you came into this room on Friday night to celebrate Jesus' death. Way, way more of you are in this room now and on this stream than that, celebrating Jesus resurrecting from the dead. Why? Why are you all here today? Well, culturally, Easter has become a day when we all get new socks and wear them proudly to the service of the year, or whatever new you have on today. But down deep, we know it's more than that, don't we? We know we're here for something deeper. If you're not someone who regularly goes to church, why are you here today? Why did you come here today? Because something deep inside compels us, doesn't it? I have to go. It's Resurrection Sunday. Why? Why? Here's the reason. The resurrection of Jesus is everything to Christianity. Everything. That's what pulled you into this room today. The crucifixion of Jesus, with his blood being shed for every one of us, doesn't complete the picture. When Jesus' lifeless corpse lay decomposing in the tomb, in spite of the fact that he died for my sins, he's still dead. Without the resurrection, the death of Jesus would perhaps be the heroic sudden end of a martyr. Without the resurrection, the death of Jesus would maybe be, some say, a carefully planned execution of a massive fraud that somehow now has bamboozled the whole world, the whole planet. Or some atheists say, it becomes the deserved, pathetic death of a deranged madman, a mentally ill weirdo who imagined that he was God. And again, they would have to deal with the fact that this deranged madman, this mentally ill weirdo, whose life and death and proclaimed resurrection has transformed the whole world. What do you say about that, Mr. Atheist Man? And many of you in this room could stand up and say, I'm one who's been transformed. I'm one of them. I used to be trapped in my sins. So many of you have told the story of your own life here in this room. Regular testimonies are given here in this same room on Thursday evening as Celebrate Recovery. People saying, I used to be that sinful person, but I'm not that person anymore. I'm transformed. I'm changed. I used to be a captive of my sins and my addictions and my secret wicked ways, and then I met the crucified and risen Jesus, and my whole life was transformed. I'm not even remotely the person I used to be. My addiction to sin began to fall away, and I become a whole new, righteously focused Jesus follower. How does that happen? How has this life transformation that I'm talking about happened in millions and millions of people over the last 2,000 years, spreading across the globe like a fire? If the resurrection was just the tragic end of a martyr, or a massive fraud that bamboozled the whole world, or a deserved pathetic death of a deranged madman, how has it changed so many people? How has it transformed the deeply sinful into somebody really different? I had in my mind this last week, haven't thought of him in years, a man who was in this church in its beginning days. He was a drug addicted, sexual addicted nightclub performer from Atlanta. His name was Vern Bourne. And he was so X-rated that he was banned from several clubs in downtown Atlanta. His addictions drove away his wife, drove away his children. He found himself all alone. And I was there the day his whole family gathered in one church row in the church where I was a pastor. And when the invitation was given at the end of the service, I think it was an Easter Sunday, I'm pretty sure it was, when the invitation was given at the end of the service, I watched Vern Bourne's hand go up in the air, and then every single member of his family. And they prayed a prayer of repentance. And they believed with all of their heart in this Jesus that we're talking about, the crucified and risen Savior. Man, talk about transformation. Talk about transformation. The family was reunited. I watched it happen. This X-rated addict, and I mean in every way, this X-rated addict went on to become a fiery evangelist. When the internet was nothing, when it didn't cover like it does now, this guy fired up an old computer, I mean an old computer, one that you would scoff at, and learned how to use it on his own, and started a website called somebodycaresforyou.com. It was part of our church in the earliest days. He put the plan of salvation on there, clearly laid out, and then steps on how to become a Christian. And every Wednesday night, he would come to the old building, And he would bring lists of people all over the world who'd come to Christ because of that website. And we would pray for them, and we would send out Bibles and discipleship material. So, tell me, Mr. Edison, sir, you have never seen the slightest scientific evidence of a personal God. How then did the transformation that we just talked about happen to Vern Born? How? If there's no personal God out there, how did it happen to hundreds of people sitting in this room today? And how did it happen to millions, billions of people across this planet over the last 2,000 years? How can I, Mr. Edison, how can I stand up here today with total assurance from 44 years of pastoring and tell the people sitting in this room and the people watching from afar, how can I tell them that if they will come confidently, let's put it on the screen, if they will come confidently to Jesus, repent of their sins, walk right into his open arms of grace, accept his offer of forgiveness and heart transformation, that I can absolutely promise them that Jesus will pour out his saving grace and transform their lives. Put that into your scientific beaker and boil it, Mr. Edison, for a little while. Edison was famous for his quote, "I haven't failed, I just found 10,000 ways that won't work." Or the one on the screen behind me, "There's a way to do it better, find it." That needs to be turned back to him, does it not? Or perhaps maybe some of us in this room. Apply that, Mr. Edison, to your faith or your lack thereof. If Jesus didn't stay dead after pouring out his blood in payment for each of our sins, then his death wasn't the tragic end of a martyr. It wasn't a massive fraud that bamboozled the whole world. It wasn't the deserved, pathetic death of a deranged madman. Instead, with a real resurrection, with Jesus defeating sin and Satan and death and hell, and then rising back to life from the grave, his death would provide the complete redeeming atonement that would allow his shed blood to wash and cleanse our sins away, separating them as far from us, Jesus said, as the east is from the west. I'll remove them from you. I'll cleanse them. I'll wash them away. And that was the huge struggle Jesus' disciples had. Even though he had told them consistently that he was here on this earth to seek and save those who were lost, Jesus said, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son. We started the service with it. So that everyone who believed in him would not perish but have everlasting life. But to have everlasting life, all those dead people would need to be resurrected, yes? He told them three times, at least the ones we have in Scripture, that he was going to die, that the religious leaders in Jerusalem were going to kill him. But every single time he told them that, he then added a sentence. But after 3 days, I will rise from the dead. The first part of that hit them in the head. The second part of that obviously went right over their head. They had seen Jesus raise this many people, let's use the word resuscitate. They'd seen Jesus resuscitate back to life four people up to that time, the last of which was the four-day dead decomposing Lazarus. We've talked about him a lot this year, have we not? What a great picture to have in our mind. But somehow they all knew deep in their heart that those four resuscitated people were all going to continue getting old. They were going to take on new diseases, and then they were going to die again. If even people Jesus raised from the dead are just going to eventually rot in the ground, then what in the world does being resurrected mean? Jesus telling them that he was going to rise after 3 days just didn't compute. It didn't compute because they just couldn't understand putting the words die and live again in the same sentence. It didn't make sense to them.
We pause briefly from today's message to welcome those just joining us. This is the Grace Alive Radio Broadcast, a ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church in Port St. Lucie, Florida. Today we celebrate Resurrection Sunday. There are powerful evidences from history that Jesus actually died and truly rose physically from the dead. We can be sure that it is a matter of history. But the most powerful evidence is the impact that his resurrection has had on the lives of every human being who has ever lived. If you have questions about the message, or you'd like us to pray with you, text us at 772-205-6552, and we will reply with a text or phone call. You can also send us a message through our website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page to send comments, questions, or prayer requests. Now, let's return and listen to the rest of this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
So 2 weeks before Jesus' death, he said these famous words. We've read them so often. I read them at George Korzek's funeral here last week. I read them every funeral. Jesus told her, that would be Lazarus' sister, "I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never, ever die." Yeah, physically they will. Temporally they will. But not eternally, Jesus stated. Before Jesus was ever crucified and then defeated death himself, he claimed not just to be going to resurrect Lazarus until he got old and died again. He claimed he was the power behind all resurrecting, and that resurrecting means no more death. Death's done. Death's over. If you're resurrected, you don't die again. For Lazarus, for him, Jesus, his crucifixion 2 weeks later, for us now living two millennium later, resurrection is followed by no more death. Because he said, "I am the resurrection, I am the life. You should not be grieving about your brother, Mary and Martha, because I am the resurrection." "Do you understand what I'm saying?" he said, "Mary and Martha." No, I really don't. "Trying to, just off the edge of my brain, but we just don't quite grab it." And the disciples are sitting there scratching their heads too. Had they been a few clicks more tuned in, we don't blame them. Don't blame them anymore at all. They would have caught on that this was the answer to their dilemma about Jesus dying. He had already said three times, "I'm going to die, I'm going to die, I'm going to die." And then rising after 3 days, the part that they didn't quite get, if Lazarus raising was him setting the stage for his own raising, but when he rose, he would not die again. Resurrection is no more death. So Peter and John run to the tomb on Sunday morning, and they break over and they look in, and the reality had to have started to crash into their heads. These two guys peering into the tomb that day, I'm just kind of amazed by the two guys that bent over and peered into that tomb, older Peter and very young John, would eventually write this many books, seven books in your Bible, Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, the book of Revelation, 1st and 2nd Peter. And by the time we read those books, later on in their lives, we find out they got it. They really figured it out. It took them a little while. But they really figured it out. Jesus did exactly what he'd been telling them he was going to do. He was going to die. He was going to save humanity from their sins. And then he would rise eternally, never to die again. And his rising would open up our eternal, never-ending future. Along about Sunday afternoon, maybe, I'm guessing, that thought just really started to bash into their heads. And they started to figure out some key points here. Number one, without Resurrection Sunday, they and all of us to come, us, would have been forever bound to Satan and sin, but we're not, because Jesus defeated sin and death and hell and the grave by rising from the dead. Number two, without Resurrection Sunday, they, you, me, would be sentenced to paying the penalty for all the sins you, they, me, have ever committed in this life. But you don't, you won't have to, because Jesus paid them for you and then defeated Satan's power over you, freeing you from the chains of sin I love this verse on the screen behind me. It's one of my favorites that has become so over the last few years. Since the children, us, have flesh and blood, he too, Jesus too, shared in their humanity so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death. That is the devil. Number three, without Resurrection Sunday, none of us would have one grain of hope for eternal life after our earthly death. But we do. We do. Because in that 3 days, Jesus victoriously won and Satan miserably lost the future of our lives. Number one, the resurrection is not just important to the Christian faith. Without it, there would be no Christian faith. That's why you're here today. There would be no Christian faith without the resurrection. Even the crucifixion loses its eternal meaning without the resurrection. A dying Savior that we celebrated here on Friday evening, that we talked about this morning earlier in the service and even some in this one, a dying Savior only makes sense if there is a resurrected Savior on the other end of that death. We spent weeks here earlier in the year talking about Jesus' miracles. And understand this, Jesus' miracles don't save us. Jesus healing every sickness in a whole town. Everybody sick was healed. His healing of them was designed to turn them toward him as their long-awaited Messiah. But even though he healed so many of their bodies, every kind of sickness, their physical healing didn't save their soul. And many of them, with healed bodies, went on to reject Jesus. He healed their bodies, and then they rejected him. And we pore over the red words of Jesus. You saw that song that Brittany sang in the choir? The words of Jesus in our New Testament, red words. Old Bibles used to have them. We pore over the red words of Jesus, gleaning everything we can for living life righteously. And we do, and we should, focus intently on Jesus' death, paying the penalty for every one of our sins. But it's Jesus' resurrection that snaps all of the pieces into place. It's this we're talking about right now. And all the pieces snap when you finally realize what he did. 1 Corinthians 15:14, if Christ has not been raised, then all of our preaching is useless. I'm wasting my time. Shut off the lights, close the doors if he's not been raised. 17, if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless. You are still guilty of your sins. If that didn't happen, then that didn't happen. You don't lose the penalty of your sin, even though Jesus died for it, unless he rose out the other side of that death. 19, and if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world. Verse 20, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, period. He is the first of a great harvest of those who died. The first one, a harvest is coming. More will rise eternally. Us, more will rise never to die again. Jesus' resurrection opened a completely new door that had never been opened before. Jesus cut the very roots out from Satan's control over us, over fallen humanity, and he opened the door for Satan's control, not just to be broken in this life, but in the eternal life to come. Satan loses his power over you completely. Let me show you here. Verse 21, same chapter, same writer, same book, 15 of 1 Corinthians. So you see, just as death came into the world through a man, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man, Jesus. Adam, Jesus. So as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam, we all came from him originally, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life. 42, our earthly bodies are planted in the ground when we die, but they will be raised to live forever. There it is. Our bodies are buried in brokenness. They will be raised in glory, buried in weakness, raised in strength, buried as natural human bodies, but they will be raised as spiritual bodies. Paul's writing this letter to the Corinthians about 23 years after Jesus dies, about. And we saw in the last series, we talked about Peter for 7 weeks. And we noticed that in his travels, he also came through Corinth, undoubtedly. Can you imagine them meeting up? I mean, they had their differences early on in their ministry lives, but can you imagine them meeting up in those travels in and around Corinth? and sitting down and discussing what Paul was writing in 1 Corinthians 15. Peter hadn't written his books yet. They were a long ways off. But sitting down, talking with Paul about what the Holy Spirit was showing him, and they excitedly begin to talk about it, and they get more and more excited, and they rent a carrier pigeon, and they send John the message over across Ephesus, across the water where he's taking care of Jesus' mom, because he's in on all this thing too. That's a joke, by the way. He didn't rent a carrier pigeon. But what Peter and John had seen, Peter and John, the guy taking care of his mom, Peter on this side, what they'd seen when they bent over and looked inside of that tomb had become a tidal wave of truth. It's now swelling. It's now growing into something they never even imagined when they bent over and looked into that tomb. And what they realized, not only did Jesus rise from the dead, never to die again, they were not going to rot in some cold grave somewhere forever. None of them. Something brand new had happened. They were going to be planted in brokenness, but they were going to be raised in glory, just like Jesus was. That's real resurrection. They will die one day, but their very used up natural human bodies would be forever not planted in the ground, but they would be raised as spiritual bodies to live on forever. That's resurrection. That's real resurrection. That's not resuscitation. That's real resurrection. It's like Jesus said, I'm going to submit myself to the agonies of human death. I'm going to pay the penalty for humanity's sins. But once that last light of human death in me flickers out, and it did, a new light of resurrection will flicker on and become a raging fire that will extend to every person in every corner of the universe for all of eternity. I'll bring that same resurrection power to all who embrace my gift of salvation. And notice this, when Jesus dies and is placed into that tomb, he's beaten to a pulp. What comes out of that tomb is not the same person who went in. Same person. But the broken, bloodless shell of Jesus who went into the tomb wasn't who came back out of the tomb in 3 days. The risen Jesus wasn't any longer in a humanly weak, listen to the words, pain-prone, sin-inflicted, Satan-targeted body. He was in a resurrected body when he came back out of the tomb. Death had no power over him. He had snatched away the keys. He was immune to Satan's sinful temptations. Satan's power over him now would be zip, zero, nada, or any other word you want to use there. He was immortal. Death was defeated. He would never even think about death again. He had snatched the keys away from the author of death. That's Jesus. That's his resurrection. And that should really excite us here on a Resurrection Sunday morning. Because this resurrected Jesus says, he did all that so you could be resurrected too. And you could be resurrected too. And could that possibly mean you, not you as a group, you as a person, could that possibly be that you one day, no longer in a humanly weak, pain-prone, sin-inflicted, Satan-targeted body, death no longer having any power over you, immune to Satan's sinful temptations, Satan's power over you, zip, zero, nada, you immortal, living forever, death defeated, not even thinking about dying again, because the author of life snatched the keys away from the author of death. You, we're talking about here. That's what Resurrection Sunday promises you. Not just that Jesus rose. You'll rise just like him. Imagine Peter and Paul talking excitedly. I don't know that they met, but they almost had to. Their paths crossed. About the description that was coming out of Paul's pen in 1 Corinthians 15. And they talk about it, and then Paul maybe shows them, this is the next part right here. Here it is on the screen. We have it in our Bible, verse 52. It will happen in a moment. I'm talking about you here. It will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. For when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever. Verse 53, our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. Verse 54, when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, this scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? For sin is the sting that results in death. And the law gives sin its power, but thank God he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. You, we're talking about you today, and me. And resurrection is not just about a body coming back to life after death, although it is, and that's certainly important. And it's not even just about Jesus' power over death and dying, although that's absolutely amazingly important. And it's not even just about our complete victory over sin and Satan in the end, on the other end of this thing that we call life, although that's humongous, that's massive, that's huge. But Jesus' resurrection power, once set in motion, and it has been, affects every part of society. What began to happen in people's lives in the early church, transforming their world around them, was the power of the resurrection invading the soul. People changed. People were utterly, utterly transformed. The resurrection of Jesus set in motion a force that began to sweep its way across the planet. Its transforming power began to change terrible sinners into transformed saints. And the evils of pagan societies begin to crumple before its power. The same God of supernatural power who raised Jesus from physical death, snatched the very keys of death away from Satan, raised millions in the past, and can raise millions more today, not just from physical death, but from spiritual death, and make us spiritually, now, truly alive, eventually, physically, truly alive. Jesus' resurrection power is still invading every corner of society. One believer at a time. One believer at a time. So if you're sitting here today and you're consumed by the chains of sin in your life, let's just say some of you are. Maybe some of you watching, consumed by the chains of sin. Please hear me on this. The God of the universe loved you so much that he carried your sin to the cross. He took your sin. He paid your sin penalty. He suffered for you. He took on and defeated sin and Satan on your behalf. And then he rose victoriously, defeating the power of Satan. And he brings the promise of eternal life, not to us as a group. He brings the promise of eternal life to you as a person, each of you that are listening to my voice right now. And as we reach the closing of this Easter Sunday sermon, if you're sitting here and you're fighting with temptation that you just can't possibly resist, can I remind you that the God of the universe took on the very author of sin and cleaned his clock for you? He paid for your sin, past and present, and offers you absolute washing and cleansing for that sin, and promises to so transform you that that sin will begin to fall away until it's no longer the issue it is in your life right now. And if you feel like your life is unwinding, some of you in this room do, and you're not sure if you can face even what tomorrow has in store, please hear me. The God of the universe exploded out of the tomb, and he brought your eternal life with him and promises that he will literally carry you personally every step of the way through the balance of this life and right on into the life to come that he calls eternal life. This God loves you so much. This Jesus, this risen Savior, did what he did for you. Again, you personally, if I could look you right in the eyes today, I would say you personally, he did what he did for you personally. And if you've walked into this room today with a heart full of sin, unforgiven sin, and you just don't know what to do, please don't walk out the door without dropping that sin here in this room and letting God wash you and cleanse you. You remember Vern Born? It stood in that church building in the back, toward the back row. And I was sitting up here and I'm looking at that new family. I didn't know who they were. And that man, that day, with his sin load that was so black, there was no chance he was getting out of it. He was addicted to everything under the planet. That man was so changed because he came to Jesus that day that it just literally transformed his whole life. The old was gone. The new had come. That's your promise too. Would God do that for Vern Born, who's now in heaven? Would God do that for him and not do it for you? And the answer is no. No, he wouldn't. He loves us all the same. He's infinite God. He can't love anybody more than he loves the next. He loves you. And what he wants right now is to flood your soul with his grace. If you bring to him sin, he wants to wash that sin. If you bring to him a mind that's so confused you don't know what to do with it, he wants to bring to you that resurrection power, washing and cleansing and reshaping you from the inside out. That's his promise. That's what he wants to do. That's why he came here, to save you. We needed saving, therefore we needed a savior. So would you bow your heads with me today? You, and only you, know what's going on inside of you. But Jesus knows it too. And if he could be standing here, I'm kind of standing in for him right now in a physical sort of way. He would be holding his arms out to you saying, come on, come on, come on. Don't leave this Resurrection Sunday service without having your sin washed away, without having your sin cleansed. And if this is you today that I'm going to offer this prayer for and then ask you to repeat it after me, I want you to show me your hand today. Show me who needs to pray today. I'm not doing this to expose you in any way. The band's coming in behind me, but they're not going to look. I'm going to look. Show me. If you raise your hand and say, Sam, if you'll pray a prayer, I'll pray it with you right now. I'll ask, yes, yes, yes. I will. Yes, 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 all over the place. Yes, yes, yes. I'll pray this prayer, Sam, asking God to forgive my sin and wash and cleanse my heart. Here's what you need to pray. Not to me, not to the inside of your eyelids. You're talking to God now. God loves you so much. I mean, if he can speak an audible voice, but if he were going to do it right now, he'd be talking to you saying, come on, I have this grace for you. I want to transform you right here, right now. And you say to him, God, I want to be transformed. I am sinning and sinful, and I am a sinner, and I repent. I'm sorry. I'm ready to change. I'm ready to be transformed. On this Resurrection Sunday morning, 2023, I'm ready to be transformed. And I'm asking for your forgiveness. I'm asking you to wash and cleanse my sin. I'm asking you to begin the process of transformation. Oh, how I believe. I believe that you died for my sins. You paid my sin penalty. And I believe you've offered me the gift of forgiveness. I accept that gift right here, right now. And I invite you into my life as my Savior and as my Lord. Right here on Easter Sunday morning, 2023, I'm making a complete commitment to you. And I'm asking, God, that this year, this rest of 2023 and the beginning of 2024, I get to see the transformation that Pastor Sam is promising. He said you will provide that to every person. And I'm one of the people sitting here listening. I'm asking for radical change to take place in my heart and in my life as I walk out those doors and I begin to see Jesus' resurrection power working in me. I thank you for saving me. That's Jesus' word, for saving me today. In the name of my Savior Jesus, I pray.
Thank you so much for listening today. Jesus' resurrection secures our faith. It offers hope to the whole of humanity. We are and can be saved only because he rose from the dead. We invite you to join us for some discussion about the message. With us are Sam Chess, Senior Pastor, Mitchell McGar, Pastor of Student Ministries.
Jesus told his disciples three different times, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to die. But then he went on to talk about living forever, and that's where they really had a problem. They shouldn't have had any problem with the dying part. Going back to Daniel's prophecy in Daniel 9, we talked about it last week, where Daniel said 483 years after the command is given to rebuild Jerusalem, a ruler, the anointed one, the Messiachna God would come, the Messiah would come. It's the exact word Messiah. And that they got. But then verse 26 said, after that period of 62 sets of seven, the anointed one would be killed. They struggled with the idea of their Messiah coming and dying. They really had no framework to put that in. But he did. He came and he died. However, before then, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. I'm not going to stay dead. They couldn't put that together in their minds, but he said, I'm not going to stay dead. My death will pay the sin penalty for humanity. My life, my resurrecting, will allow every single person not only to be redeemed from their sin, but to live on forever. I am the resurrection. I am the life. So that's why this Sunday is so absolutely important. And we had three things in this sermon. Without Resurrection Sunday, they and all of us would have been forever bound to Satan and our sins. We're not, because we have been redeemed, our sins are forgiven, and we have received eternal life. Number two, without Resurrection Sunday, they, you, me, would be sentenced to paying the penalty for all our sins you, me, have ever committed in our life. We don't, because those sins were already paid for. Without Resurrection Sunday, none of us would have one grain of hope for eternal life after earthly death. But we do, because of what Jesus did. You can have your sins forgiven, and you can have eternal life as a gift from your Savior.
Pastor Sam points out in this message, the resurrection is not just important to the Christian faith. Without it, there would be no Christian faith at all. Even the crucifixion loses its eternal meaning without the resurrection. You see, the Apostle Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians 15:17. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. He even goes on to say that if Jesus has not been raised from the dead, that us Christians are to be the most pitied. You see, Jesus knew that rising from the dead was pivotal. It was going to secure the sin payment of the world. Yes, dying for the sins of humanity was paramount, but he also had to rise from the dead to prove it, to ensure it. So we actually see this account play out in Mark chapter 8, that Jesus began to teach them, that's the disciples, and he called himself, his favorite title for himself, that the Son of Man must suffer many things. He's going to be rejected by the elders, the chief priest. He's going to die. He's going to be killed. And after 3 days, he's going to be raised again. So Jesus is making clear, I have to die. And not only do I have to die, I have to rise to ensure the sin payment of the world. And because Jesus rose from the dead, we can bellow out, we can say, just like the Apostle Paul, O death, where is your sting? O death, where is your victory? Thanks be to God for the victory that is in Jesus Christ alone. So Jesus lived the life we could never live. He died the death we should have all died. And then he rose from the dead. He conquered sin and death and hell for you, for me. Jesus rose so that we would be raised to new life. Jesus rose to give us victory over sin and shame and guilt. And we see it right here in Hebrews 2:14. Since the children have flesh and blood, He too shared in their humanity, so that by his death, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. So when Jesus rose from the dead, he smashed into smithereens the plans of the devil. He snatched those plans. He released the keys of the kingdom, the keys of heaven. And now we can be joint heirs with him for all of eternity. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the victory that is ours. Thank you that we can say, oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, death, where is your victory? Thank you that we have eternal victory because you rose from the dead. And because of that, we can pass from death to life in your name. And we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you again for listening today. Agreeing with the history about the resurrection is not enough. Surrendering to this Jesus, who is the resurrection and the life, who brings forgiveness and hope, is what is necessary. Have you surrendered? If you need more information or help with this, please text us at 772-205-6552, and we will reply with a text or phone call. You can also go online to graceemmanuel.com and click on the Contact Us tab. Being part of a local church is critical to living in victory as a Christian. If you do not have a church home, we invite you to join us for worship each Sunday morning at 10:40 a.m. Our church campus is located at 707 Kitterman Road in Northport, St. Lucie, just west of US 1. For more information, please visit our website. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church. Ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. We long for you to experience real relationship with Jesus. May you find the forgiveness found only in him. May you embrace his death for your sins and his life for your living hope. Please visit with us soon.
This is Sam Chess from Grace Emmanuel Church. You've been listening to the Grace Alive radio broadcast. You can listen to our program Fridays and Saturdays at 2 p.m. and twice on Sunday at 9 a.m. and 9 p.m. right here on WCNO. Please join us and let us study together.
This is Jane Rule from Grace Emmanuel Church. I'm excited to tell you about our Awana program taking place every Wednesday from 6:35 to 8:15 p.m. Awana is a Bible-based discipleship program with a fun mix of games and scripture memorization, providing an enjoyable environment for children while they learn the Word of God. Our program is for children preschool through fifth grade. If you would like more information about Awana, please call our office at 772-489-9696.
Hi, this is Pastor Steve Bray from the Grace Place Church in Stuart. Easter's my favorite day of the year because the resurrection power of Jesus changes everything. Join us at the Grace Place for a powerful Good Friday service at 6:30 p.m. Our Easter sunrise service happens at 7 a.m. at a spectacular new location, Indian Riverside Park Amphitheater in Jensen Beach. And don't miss our Easter celebration service at 9 or 10:30 a.m. Check us out at thegraceplace.com.
Most of you know that WCNO Radio is a listener-supported ministry. But do you know that much of our programming is made possible by corporate underwriting? Christian businessmen and women who sponsor this ministry monthly with a financial commitment that allows us to continue bringing you the music and message of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In return, we play sponsorship announcements that let the listeners know who our sponsors are, what they do, what products and services they provide, and if our listeners wish, how they may contact those sponsors. So if you're a Christian business person, why not join us as a partner in ministry today? For free, no obligation information on the corporate underwriting program, we're available at 772-221-1100. That number again, 772-221-1100.